Good morning, everyone. I have to say it's good to spend the day with the Dobsons. We don't see each other that much, and he refuses to come back to one of my Super Bowl parties. It's kind of like a double or triple the Walton guys, you know, in that home. But I have to make a quick comment about that responded to telecast on prophecy. I've often said if we did a Kingdom of God seminar and we say in our invitations or send a letter, we're going to tell everyone that comes how to lead better Christian lives and to grow spiritually, you may get 1 to 10 people. But if you sent out a letter that said, we're having a seminar on prophecy and please come, we're going to reveal the identity of the two witnesses, you'd have to rent the Civic Center probably. Because people are just that attuned, it seems, and everyone's got their version of prophecy. Also, I want to say I appreciate that message, Mr. Dobson, because sometimes to go back and realize that God has given us the ability to have understanding with advanced mathematics. In the world, most and by and large deals in fuzzy math. So appreciate that message. Always good and timely. I myself personally have been going back in Tupelo to some of the more basic fundamental teachings and doctrines of the Scripture, and I think it's good always to go back and touch base with just fundamental things that we need to understand that are very, very profound and needful to do. I want to take us back today to the year 1891. 1891 in New York City, February 19th. 1891 New York City, it was a very cold February day. It was cold and kind of rainy, and I probably had a mix. I think there was actually what we had this week, a little bit of the mixture of rain and snow. There's a funeral taking place, and one of the pallbearers happened to carry the casket was 84 years old. And in that shivering cold, he did not wear a top hat out of respect for the deceased that he was helping to carry the coffin. There again, he was an honorary pallbearer. He was told by some that you need to put on your top hat. Remember, he was 84 years old. And he refused to wear a top hat out of respect for the person that was in the coffin that he was taking. Again, it was a very bad day. And there's a very remarkable side to this story. Because this 84-year-old man that was a pallbearer and the deceased in the coffin that his body he was helping to carry was a man that he had surrendered his army to 26 years previous in the Civil War. The old man that was carrying the coffin was Joseph E. Johnston, ex-Confederate general. In fact, his army was one of the last armies that surrendered. And the man in the coffin that he was helping to carry was William T. Sherman. Those of you who have studied Civil War history knows what William T. Sherman did across the state of Georgia and the Carolinas. A slash and burn process. But it was wartime. It was wartime. Someone said to him later, Joseph E. Johnston, about wearing the hat against the elements of the weather. And Johnston said, if I were in his place talking about Sherman, and he were standing here in mine, he would not put on his hat either. These two men had become fast friends from that day long ago, 26 years earlier, when he had surrendered his army to William T. Sherman. Johnston never forgot the generosity of William T. Sherman when he surrendered his army. He provided his men, Joseph E. Johnston's men, with provisions, horses, and mules, and was very magnanimous in the surrender terms. A little unknown story of William T. Sherman that most people do not know. He also was instrumental in helping to supply the South after the war was over. We hear so much about the carnage of the Civil War and some of the antics and many of the antics of William T. Sherman, but we don't a lot of times are not told about some of the things he did to help the South after the war was over. Johnston never forgot this. They again became good friends and spent time together, and here he was carrying an old foe and now friend to his final resting place. A beautiful story, isn't it? You could tell many stories yourself. I today want you to join with me and just share with me as I tell some stories, some of my thoughts, and share with you about reconciliation. Because that's the topic I want to speak on the time I've got, is the issue and the topic of reconciliation. There are so many stories I could tell. There is nothing more beautiful to me than the aspect of reconciliation. Reconciliation is a beautiful thing. I think there again in the Bible, my favorite story in the whole Bible that regards a story of reconciliation is with Joseph and his brothers. And you'll find that story in chapters 42 to 45 of Genesis later if you haven't read that story in a while. I would encourage you, if you haven't read that story in a while, as we come toward Passover, as was mentioned earlier, that you would go back and read that story in its full entirety. It is a beautiful story. And I get, frankly, a little misty-eyed every time I read about when Joseph divulges himself to his brothers. And as you read that story, they could hear all this going on in far parts of the palace. It's there again. I cannot hardly read it without getting misty-eyed. I've just become aware of a situation where I know a man, I won't give his name away, a man just got a letter from his oldest son, and he shared it with Rhonda and I. 14 years of estrangement that his oldest son has had nothing to do with his dad. And the father has just gotten a letter from that oldest son. 14 years have gone by, and the son seems to be now reaching out to his father through the letter. It's a beautiful thing. I want you to turn in your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As I pick up this message and talk about reconciliation, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We will start. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Some of the most beautiful words in the New Testament. This is the Apostle Paul speaking here to the Corinthians. Paul says in verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us," again, to us, "the word of reconciliation." Verse 20, love these words. "Therefore we," again, Paul uses that word, plural, "we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, or plead with you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him," speaking of Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." In other words, he took on the sin of the world for us, our sins, as we come toward Passover. And I don't get to see you as much, and I wanted to talk about something today that, like I said, is so always close to my heart. I love that movie that was done a number of years ago, The Field of Dreams, with Kevin Costner, the baseball field. Most people, if they see that movie, they may think totally, well, that's a baseball movie. It's much more than a baseball movie. And I really appreciated, after we had the division in our church a few years ago, as we know, I well remember Gary Petty talking among some of the ministers at home office, referring back to that movie, Field of Dreams. And he said that movie is about reconciliation. And if you've ever watched that movie, it is nothing but reconciliation all the way through. And that scene with he and his father on the field at the end is so moving. It always moves me. I can see that movie 10 times. I think Dave Dobson can too. He and I share that in common. Rhonda says, "You've seen that movie 15 times. Well, I want to see it a 16th time. Because I just enjoy going back. That's what we do with this Bible. We go back, don't we? We go back and go back. God says always, remember, remember. Though that word remember is so consistent throughout the Bible. Remember, because God knows we forget. We're humans. We don't retain like we'd like to sometimes, especially when you pass that 6-0 mark. You know, you don't retain as much anymore. And sometimes I have to butt in on people and say, time out, I got to tell you before I have a senior moment and lose this thought. I know that all of us, as I look out, I don't see Jacob. He's probably taping back there. Jacob, you got a long way to go to have senior moments wherever you are in this building. That's beside the point. Webster's defines reconcile. The word reconcile, Webster's defines as to restore to union and friendship after estrangement, to renew, to settle or adjust quarrels. And then that word conciliate, I wrote, means to bring together, to be compatible, to win over. And then the word reconciliation itself, by Webster's, is the act of reconciling, bringing together estranged, separated parties, renewal of friendship after disagreement or enmity, the act of harmonizing. I often think of Miss Loma Armstrong's favorite little chapter in the Bible, Psalms 133, that speaks of that unity, just like the oil that ran off Aaron's beard, as it describes. If I'm quoting accurately Psalms 133, I'm doing that from memory. I think it's Psalms 133. You can check me out. But you know what? When I speak of reconciliation, when we are estranged from someone, and everyone in this room, including yours truly, has been at that juncture and point, and may be there right now, of needing to reconcile with someone. And to have reconciliation, by the way, you have to have repentance in place. And by the way, also, as a by the way, we in the world are not yet reconciled to each other, because the world is not yet reconciled to God. We are not going to be reconciled to those outside around us, in the world around us, because they themselves have first, as we know and understand, to first be reconciled to God in Christ before we can become reconciled even to each other. And they're not even reconciled to the God of the universe yet. They worship there again, as Paul speaks in the New Testament. They worship another Jesus. They do not understand that, and they think they're right in it, but nonetheless. But there's something consistent with always having reconciliation with someone over a rift, an argument, an issue that has divided parties, a person or parties, and that is the past. That we must be able, in order to have reconciliation, is to bury the past. There, Joseph E. Johnston was helping to put an old foe and now a friend in his final resting place. And there was a literal burial taking place that day. And yet long ago, these two mortal combatants in a great war that had been fought on opposite sides that each found themselves on, they had long ago reconciled with each other and made a peace. Isn't that beautiful? And he wouldn't even wear a top hat. And by the way, Joseph E. Johnston caught a cold because of that and died of pneumonia about 3 weeks later. It's a fascinating story. Anyway, moving on. Paul here was telling the Corinthians, as we read there in 2 Corinthians 5. Paul was telling them that first and foremost, speaking of that ministry of reconciliation and using that term, we and us, we sitting out here today are involved, all of us, in a ministry of reconciliation. If you're human and you're breathing, you're going to, at some point in your life, as we all have, and we will, have to become reconciled to different people. It is impossible to go through life and not find yourself at times having to take a bottle of wine and some cheese and crackers and go to a good friend that maybe you've offended, if he'll let you in the door. We've all fallen prey to that, and we will. You know, I'm convinced the older I get, it's not in the sermon, but just came to mind, Brother James over there, the little tongue, this tongue that we all have, and how it starts, and I'm going to do a little bit of embellishing. We create forest fires so much of the time with this little member we have called the tongue, and we then have to turn around and become reconciled a lot of times to people because maybe we've said the wrong thing. By the way, again, I target marriage. Nowhere is there a greater training ground and I understand it, than in marriage, that we have to learn how to become reconciled to our mate. Unless there's someone sitting down here perfect and never has had to do that. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 13, just pulling a segment out of that verse 13 of Philippians 3, "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." The Apostle Paul found that he wasn't going to live in the past. He wasn't going to linger in the past because, now remember, Paul, when he was Saul, had some past. He persecuted the church. And as I told Ronnie yesterday, he was very much, again, very justified in what he was doing in his eyes. And as he persecuted the church, he was that person on the earth at that time most given the responsibility for those legal and Pharisaical order of the day to do that very thing. So if you think someone, when he says, "I forget those things behind me and I press forward," Paul had a lot to press forward on, because I don't think Paul ever kicked himself over guilt from the past. I don't. Because there's too many places I read where Paul was very converted. But Paul never forgot the past, but he released it. Because forgiveness is about releasing. And that's what I want you to really catalog in your thinking today. Forgetting doesn't mean you forget the incident. It means you release it. You turn it loose, as I will show here today. Paul said in another place in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, lifting something right out of that verse there. "Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." Love that word, don't you? Passed over. What are we keeping in 8 weeks or so? The Passover. Right here, Paul's words, "has passed over our sins." I think Paul would say to us, are we not to pass over the transgressions and things against us? A ministry of reconciliation that belongs to all of us. All of us. And it belongs to all of us to do that. Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 4. Romans 6, verse 4. This is a memory verse. One that as we come to Passover, that we should look at very closely at our lives, where Paul says, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We understand that baptism is a type of burial. It is a burying of the past, of who we've been. And then we can arise, as Paul said again in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, a new creation as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Reconcile first ourselves to God and Christ through that sacrifice and atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then, as we are reconciled to God in Christ, that ministry of reconciliation as ambassadors of Christ, we move forward then to be, there again, emissaries of that same ministry of reconciliation. I love that song, "I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but He lives in me." I love that song. The old man has to be buried. Old animosities have to be buried. Old aggressions, all these things that have been in the old man, as we understand, have to be buried and put in the past. It is only many times the past that we can't turn loose of, that we won't release. I've said to people, we're not supposed to blank out a terrible memory. God doesn't command us to blank out a terrible memory of a terrible transgression even against us. That would be not being human, but we are asked to let it go, release it. I tell Dave Dobson, I'm listening to your messages, He gave a beautiful message along this line a few years ago, and he told about, if I'm saying this right, about after the Civil War, Robert E. Lee encountered a woman who her tree had been damaged, big beautiful tree had been damaged by the Union Army, the Yankees as she called them, and she's grappling to Robert E. Lee about it, and Robert E. Lee says, of course referring to the attitude, chop it down. Chop it down. Let it go. We come to Passover every year, brethren, and I stand up here and speak to you of a lot of life's experiences of seeing many estranged relationships, many relationships that have been divided and things that have divided us. We ourselves, and there's no sense being a little bit coy about it, we ourselves in the modern church have divided and subdivided, and I wonder if we have many more subdivisions, we're not going to have a church left. It's certainly not in what we call the corporate form. And one minister said, I won't give his name away. One minister told me 3 or 4 years ago, he said, well, he said, if we keep on splitting, how much of a worker will be, are we going to be able to even continue to do? You know, after a point, it becomes almost fruitless to think that you're going to impact much when you cannot even bring yourselves together to be reconciled. When I think of Paul's words, a ministry of reconciliation, and I know all of us, if we're honest with each other and we look in the mirror at ourselves and ask ourselves, mirror, mirror on the wall, how good have we done with the ministry of reconciliation over the decades? Not a very good job. Not a very good job. And so I'm committed to, above all, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, to be an helper of people's joy. And that is part of a ministry that we all need to invest into, is being a helper of each other's joy. That is where it's located, and that's what it's all about. I want you to turn to Ephesians now, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, some more beautiful words from the Apostle Paul. We'll start in verse 14, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. The Apostle Paul says here, for he himself, speaking of Christ, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments or contained in ordinances. And there again spells out pretty clearly what law Paul's talking about. So as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile them, that's you and I, both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, burying the enmity, putting it in the past. And verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. And through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So we see here, brethren, we see, speaking of Christ, that veil was torn, as we know, from the top to the bottom. There was now access to all those now, including us today, to have access to the true Holy of Holies, which is at the throne of God, where the mercy seat is now, where the mediator Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. We have access to that now. Aaron could only go in on the Day of Atonement, as we know. That middle wall of partition, that wall of separation represented by that veil, it's gone. And we have that beautiful access to first be reconciled to God in Christ through our calling, conversion process, and then, just like the Ten Commandments, to turn around then and be reconciled to each other. It's just as much of a command to be reconciled to each other as it is to be reconciled to the Father and Son. Just as much of a command. You know, remove that middle wall of division. It speaks of Jesus Christ being our peace. It speaks of putting to death the enmity between God and man here, and one Spirit access to the Father. Again, it is very clear that our first obligation is to be reconciled first to our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ. And again, without Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and as we go back to these holy days coming in the spring, starting at Passover, and as we will trek again all the way through down to the eighth day, that we call the last great day, the eighth day, we get there and we have finished the whole plan. It's done. And as I love to say, past 8 days, we don't know. We have no idea. But serving the great God of the universe, if everything is as gloriously laid out through the eighth day plan, how good can it be after? Because from what I understand, there's no flesh left after the eighth day. It's all humanity that's been now converted into the family of God. I don't think we're going to sit up there on clouds strumming harps for eternity. I think I've got a good idea that all these galaxies with all these millions and billions of stars and things, I think there's going to be a lot of new creating going on. That's just my own personal thoughts. Because God is a God of creation. God is a God that creates. And who knows what's in store. So just kind of leave me with that little bit of a ideal to think about. I want to use four words that Paul spoke of. Forgetting, which is release, again, because when you think forgetting, simply release it, let it go. Doesn't mean you forget it. But even though in remembering things, transgressions, we have to be careful in attitude. And there again, we know that. We understand that. Forbearance. That word that Paul used, forbearing. The word passed over. And then the word reaching forward. You know, when I think about reconciliation, I think Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ, that wall was torn down. Some of the most famous words in our lifetime were those words of Ronald Reagan, our president, when he went to that Berlin Wall and Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. You know how I would love to see? How I would love to see all walls of animosity torn down right now just among the church groups. Walls of separation. We've got walls of separation everywhere. That's why when this person had me read the letter recently, and perhaps is why I'm giving this message today, had me to read the letter of his son that has reached out to him after 14 years of no contact. I'm hoping it's genuine because reconciliation, when it happens in a way that it happened like with Joseph and his brothers, it's just the most beautiful thing. And there again, repentance has to be involved. Always. Without true repentance, you cannot have true reconciliation. And I love to say that when two parties are estranged and they've had problems, sometimes both parties, you know, one party may say, well, I didn't do anything. It's all the other person's fault. But I found that you always have to put a little something up on the table yourself. Most people are not going to let you get away with claiming 100% rightness. Not in conflict resolution. And I've been there. You know, I've said before, when you're working, Dave Dobson understands this, and I think most of you men may, if you've ever worked around construction, that is some of the rawest men. That's some of the rawest men you can ever work with. And you have to earn their respect out there in the construction world. You don't demand it. Try demanding it with those guys. You have to earn it. And I've been in situations where I've had to give at times in order to satisfy. So I know about conflict resolution, especially among men. It seems like more southern men. Their dander seems to be closer to the surface than... And they've proven this by studies, by the way. Southern men tend to... Their temperament seems to lie closer to the surface than other parts of the nation. That's a true fact. My brother Rick and I have debated the fact that a lot of us may be from Simeon and Levi. I sometimes wonder if we're not a lot of mix of Simeon and Levi there, you know. So, kind of beside the point. But, you know, when I think about walls and tearing down, there has to be peace established between us. There has to be enmity between us, period, especially the people of God. There is no room in the conversion process for enmity to fester and grow. and cause division. And yet it has happened. Am I saying up here as a Pollyanna, so to speak, that it's easy? No, it's not easy. The hardest thing we encounter to do in the human realm is to engage each other in relationships. The older I've gotten to share the value of what I've seen the hardest thing in the human realm is to maintain good relationships with each other. That is the toughest thing that it is in the human realm. Because sooner or later, you're going to pop off and say something, or you're going to do something, and it's just hard. Or you got some who covet power and control, and then there you go with that. You're just always in relationships. But the key to dealing with it again, and to always have and maintain a ministry of reconciliation, is I think when the Apostle Paul used these words, forgetting, which is releasing, forbearing, passing over, and then reaching forward, putting the past behind us. Yes, it happened. And maybe both parties sometimes are very sad that it happened. But then you say, it happened, you know, in love. Let's move on. There's a new day. Seemed like somebody one time in a movie named Scarlett said, tomorrow's another day. I love Scarlett's line in that Gone with the Wind movie. Tomorrow's another day. I guess I've always had a little bit of that sunny chip on my shoulder that no matter what happened today, tomorrow's a better day. And by the way, I was so happy to get up this morning and see this beautiful sunrise and see that we're going to have a beautiful Sabbath day and be able to spend a beautiful day with the Dobsons and all you guys here and over in Birmingham. It just makes the Sabbath that much more conducive for enjoyment when we have such a day as this. But there again, Paul's words of forgetting, release, simply bearing the past, turning it loose, not dwelling on it. It happened. You know, and then forbearing, which there again is just exercising the fruits of the spirit of patience and tolerance. You're going to have to tolerate a whole lot in this life. We all do. And we tolerate each other, don't we? You know, Galatians 6, I think there where it talks about bearing with one another and bearing the load. We are to bear the load of each other and help bear that load. And that means in our personalities. And, you know, when Ron and I had the opportunity to go to a leadership workshop three and a half years ago, we had a segment on the different personalities. We actually did a class or two on the different personality types and the color. You're a certain color and you're a certain animal, you know, the beaver or the lion or whatever. There's truth to those things. Some people kind of debunk it, but I place some validity to some of that because we definitely are different personalities. We rub each other sometimes because we're simply different. And I think in human relationships that we will simply come to the point sometime because maybe I move through life or maybe somebody does with like their pants is on fire. And somebody else moves through life like a snail's pace, so to speak. And put those two together, you're going to have sparks fly. It's just the way it is. It takes a lot of tolerance. It takes a lot of tolerance and patience with each other. When Paul says passing over, I put in my notes simply not keeping count. Just simply not keeping count of the wrongs. Just not keeping score. You know, again, letting it go. And then Paul saying reaching forward, seeing who we can become, not what we are now. And not what that person now that you might have a tiff with or a problem with, thinking in terms of not what they are like right now, but what they will be one day. He mentioned Ray Wooten having died of cancer. I got to know Ray Wooten pretty well in the summer of 95. Spent a lot of time with Ray Wooten in the summer of 95 out of Worldwide. And we had quite a lot of conversations. But I heard Ray give a sermon at the Feast of Tabernacles 30 years ago maybe. And about a young couple in the church, older teenage couple, that got pregnant. And the two sets of parents were so distraught. And one of the parents says, what are we going to do? Look how they've turned out. And I never will forget, I want to share this with Ray, with y'all about what Ray said in that sermon at the feast. He says, turned out. Of course, if you knew Ray Wooten, he had that booming voice. He said, turned out, they made a big mistake. But they're only teenagers. Turned out, he says, they're not turned out yet. They've got their whole life to turn out. I will never forget what Ray shared with us at the feast that year. And I've ever since, and I've always kept that in my mind, something Ray taught us all. None of us are turned out yet here. If you're sitting out here today, you're alive. You haven't turned out yet. Now, you may have a bucket list. I'm having some fun with you. But you're not turned out yet. Your life is ongoing, and you have time still for change. Repentance means viewing your past. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is the Lord's Prayer. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in verse 9. Matthew 6, verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And now look at verse 12. It's just like this gets inserted, powerful words here from Jesus Christ, and it gets inserted in this telling people how we should pray, and forgive us our debts, and then as we forgive our debtors. Again, you see, one side of the coin says one thing, flip the coin, so to speak, and you have something else said. In the Greek word debts, in that word debts there in the Greek language, it says something owed, something due, a fault. And I wrote in my notes, such as, you're at fault with a judgment I have against you, and I want to collect the debt due that you owe me. In other words, keeping track, keeping score. You owe me a debt. You transgressed against me. And there again, this is not talking about numerical monetary terms here. This is talking about us in relationships again. And it's telling us that as our debts and transgressions are forgiven, then turns around and says we are to forgive our debtors. That word debtors in the Greek, an ower, someone indebted, delinquent on payment, a transgression. This is the Greek word. I wrote in my notes, such as, you've committed an act or acts of transgression against me, and you're delinquent on paying me. In other words, I want a pound of flesh, and I want it now. In the old days of dueling, you know how they said it in the old days where they dueled, you know, so many steps? What'd they say? I want satisfaction. I want satisfaction. Allow me to use the term a little bit in vernacular. And I'm not going to rest until hell freezes over unless you give me satisfaction. I know, brethren, that you're tracking with me. If you look down in that same chapter 6 of Matthew to verse 14, you see in verses 14 and 15 where Christ comes to the point. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Christ comes to the ultimate point. And there again, letting it go, releasing it, burying it in the past. That's as if one time I kill my younger brother's old rooster by a lucky shot with a .22 pistol. And I did it quite by accident, even though I aimed at it. I was a young man, and even though I aimed at it, I never figured it about 75 yards away I would kill it, but clean shot to the head about 75 yards away with a handgun. That's proud of the shot, but I wasn't proud of the consequences. I hid that rooster. I took it down to the woods, and I hid it to try to hide it from my brother. You asked me to tell you the story later, maybe I hid the old rooster, but lo and behold, I was found out later and had to make restitution. I had to make satisfaction. But there again, I make that point. We hide things, don't we? We like to hide the fact that maybe our transgressions have been as great or greater than the other person. Or maybe at this time you feel like you need mercy rather than grant mercy. But even if you're at that point, there's going to come a time that you're going to be needing mercy from the other person. Jesus Christ is very clear about it, didn't he, brethren, in these scriptures? And there again, to keep that in mind, I want us to think of the verse in Luke 6, verse 37. Correlates with it. Luke 6, verse 37. Jesus Christ says it pure and simple, forgive and you will be forgiven. Release it as I and the Father have released your sin. What if the Father in Christ held on to our sins? Think about that concept. Is there any doubt in this room that we all sinned? Of course not. What if the Father, just a little bit of a ideal to think about. What if our sins were held on to and weren't released? Our sins are released. They are released the moment we sin, and whether we do it in the mind or openly say, "Forgive me, Father, through Jesus Christ, I repent of that transgression," you're forgiven. It's released at the moment. As I said to Rhonda coming over today, we're not talking about practicing sin. There again, the scriptures are very clear about practicing sin. Sin that is practiced. That is a whole different matter. Reconciliation between God and man helps to cleanse the soul. When you think about a beautiful act of reconciliation between two individuals or parties, plural, it is a beautiful thing. It took a long time since I quoted that story about Johnston and Sherman. It took a long time. It took actually decades for some of those deep wounds to begin to even start to heal over from that great war that we had, called the Civil War, the war between the states, and some call it the War of Northern Aggression. You can call it different things, but the wounds ultimately did heal. We've got scars. We've still got scars from that war today. But yet, the beauty of it, this nation became the greatest nation after the fact of any nation in the history. And how we pulled together in World War I and World War II, and especially World War II, was a thing of beauty. Southern boys fighting alongside Northern boys with one goal, one purpose, one aim, reconciliation. It's beautiful. Very beautiful. I don't have time to go into it now, but you can go back and read the story of when Jacob had done Esau the way he had done Esau, stole his birthright and did all that he did. When he saw Esau 20 years later, doing my math trying to remember, around 20 years later, he thought Esau was going to kill him and Rachel and Leah and his children and everybody in his whole entourage. And you can read about it in Genesis. Jacob had actually lined up his family in order of the way he knew that Esau and his men would kill him because of what he had done to him 20 years and farther behind previous. And when you read that story about the reconciliation between Jacob and Esau, again, like Joseph and his brothers, it's a beautiful thing. If tears don't come up to your eyes, you know, it's like, again, it's just a beautiful thing. I've had to reconcile with people. You have. All of us have. And sometimes it don't feel good. And sometimes, you know that old saying, you got to eat crow sometimes. But it's always, in the end, beautiful. Ultimately, the whole world is coming to reconciliation. I want you to think about something with Joseph and his brothers. Go back and read that whole story again if you haven't read it in a while. It's there again, a very uplifting story. Go back and think. His brothers had done him awful, as we say, sold him into slavery. And yet, in the end of it all, Joseph understood that God was behind all of it. And when those brothers came to Egypt, here now Joseph had the power of Egypt in his hands. He had the very power and wealth of Egypt, second in charge only to the Pharaoh. He could have used his vast power and control to have extracted a lot of pounds of retribution and revenge, couldn't he? But instead, he reached out in love and affection and gave those brothers of the wealth of Egypt. It's a fantastic story. I know of no better story in the Bible recorded than that story if you're dealing with reconciliation. It's top of the chart. But the top of the chart is our own personal reconciliation with the Father in Jesus Christ. And I rank Joseph and his brothers second to that as a human story, so to speak, strictly on the human level. Very, very beautiful story. I want you to turn now to 1 Peter chapter 4. As I try to begin to wrap this, 1 Peter chapter 4. Some beautiful words from the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 7. Peter says here, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins." Can I say amen to that? "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. And I would say, there again, the ministry of reconciliation. Minister to others with that attitude. And verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And if you would quickly turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's look at verse 26. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I wrote in my marginal notes here, bury it by sundown. Bury it by sundown. I've not always done that. I cannot stand up here and tell you I've done that 100% of the time. I've not buried certain things by sundown, and sometimes it's taken me a while to bury it. And I think most of you would say the same thing. But there again, chasing perfection, as Vince Lombardi told the Green Bay Packer team when he took over as coach. We're going to chase perfection, knowing we'll never catch it, but we will catch excellence in the process. We chase perfection. It's like the greyhound with a rabbit. I don't think they hardly ever catch the rabbit, but we will chase it. We will chase reconciling the right way with one another. And we will chase letting our wrath simmer by sundown. I think that's very important. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And in verse 31, Paul gets to the very utter heart and core of the matter. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. He released your sins, your transgressions. You turn around and release those against others that we have. Brethren, we are now in training. It has been so many times in my lifetime that I have heard these comments. We are in training now. We are in training to one day be kings and priests, as we're told in Revelation. We are involved now ourselves in the ministry of reconciliation. We're a small group in this world, numbers wise, that's pursuing this ministry. But think of the day that will come in the millennial period of time, that 1,000 years, the ministry of reconciliation will break out like the living waters spoken of, like the Holy Spirit flowing like living waters. Reconciliation will break out to the millions of the millennial period of time, and then break out to the billions of the eighth day picture that we celebrate every year. There's got to be a lot of reconciliation take place. Have you ever thought about it? You're on the ground floor of it now. You are the ones not only learning it now, but you will one day teach the millions and the billions how to reconcile, first to God in Christ and then with each other. Have a happy Sabbath. I hope to see you hopefully in the month of March, and look forward to it, and have a great Sabbath, and see you down the line.